And then the general epistles. So that's how the New Testament is set up. There, epistles is a word that means letters. We don't use it in our English today. But we've been studying the pastoral epistles for some time now, and we finally finish up the book of 2 Timothy. We already studied 1 Timothy. There were 6 chapters. 2 Timothy here has 4. Then we're going to go to Titus the next few weeks, Lord willing, and do the 3 chapters in Titus. Just kind of preparatory for our getting a new pastor and knowing what the Bible says to pastors. I hope it's been insightful. Some have indicated that it is, so I hope so. So let's get into tonight. This is what you might call the swan song. These are the last words Paul ever writes. This is actually written after Titus, but it doesn't appear after Titus in the Bible. This is Paul's last will and testament, okay, as we're going to see by some of the words tonight. He's about ready to give his body as an offering to the Lord. And in his case, he was beheaded. I guess when you think about it, that's not so bad if it's fast. But he gave his life as a martyr to Jesus Christ. He was so devoted to Christ after his conversion, one of the most amazing conversions in all of history. So Paul is writing this letter to a younger preacher. Timothy's older by now, but he's about ready to pass off the scene. And so he's giving instructions to Timothy, and in God's wisdom, this has benefited just thousands and thousands and thousands of pastors down through the years. Verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, let's look at this introductory statement here. This is the seventh time now in 1 and 2 Timothy where Paul uses the word charge. It's a military commandment. And this is the seventh time that he says, I charge thee. This time it's so serious. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that ought to perk up anyone's ears as believers, but especially as pastors. Who shall judge the quick? Now it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Who shall judge the quick? That word quick means the living. And the dead, that means the lost. At his appearing, that's the rapture. And his kingdom, that's post-tribulation, that's his millennial reign. So I believe we're going to be judged as believers after the rapture. And during the 7 years of tribulation on earth, what will we be doing in heaven besides praising the Lord and things? There will be a judgment of all believers, so then every one of us shall stand before Christ. And there will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And so there's a few insights as to what happens during that 7 years, but it's inevitable. All right, it's inevitable. And a wise man or a wise woman always prepares for the inevitable. We're going to be judged. All right, let's live like it. We could die today and that's it. The old days, they used to say when someone died, he went to his reward. Well, that's pretty accurate. He went to his reward because God's going to reward or we're going to lose rewards, one or the other. But we need to live for God. He's going to judge the quick. He's going to judge the saved. Okay, at his appearing. He's going to judge the dead, the lost, at his kingdom, in the great white throne judgment, we find their judgment to be after the tribulation, after the millennium. But here's getting back to the charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. That is a classic verse from the book of 2 Timothy. I mean, almost anybody's heard this verse before. Preach. It's like John 3:16. Some verses you just hear all the time. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We've been talking a lot about teaching lately, but we don't want to ever leave out preaching. It is a charge from God and the Lord Jesus Christ that pastors preach the word. Now, what's the word? That's the Bible. The Bible, the scriptures, we need to preach the word. The Bible needs to be the textbook of the local church. And it needs to be the textbook of our lives, too. There's nothing wrong with other books. We'll see that before the evening is over. But we've got to preach the word. Then it says to the pastor, be instant in season. That means be ready at all times. Be instant means be ready at all times. Maybe you've played sports and you're sitting on the bench and the coach points you and says, get in there. Okay, you got to get right in there, instant. And immediately you got to be in the game physically, mentally, the whole thing. Be instant, in season and out of season. That means in time and out of time. There's times where preaching has been popular, well received, in season, and then there's out of season. That's when some say, well, it's not time for that. Well, it is. If it's God's word, it should be preached in season, out of season, whether people are ready to hear it or not. They need to hear the preaching of the word. And then there's three exhortations in the preaching. He should reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove means to expose things that are wrong or right. But his ministry of preaching should be one of exposure, making things clear. Rebuke means to chasten with words or admonition. To chasten with words or admonition. If you've ever been rebuked by somebody, it's like being chastened, like an old-fashioned spanking, only not physically. Yeah, but it gets to your spirit. And we should rebuke. There needs to be times where preaching is rebuke. It is a chastening. It is a word that means an admonition. And then exhort means encouragement. We can't just leave people down. We got to encourage people. With all long suffering, there has to be great patience for the people that we are ministering to. It takes time sometimes for God to do his work in individuals. And we can't hurry up that time. And by the way, don't give up on people after 2 weeks. Sometimes we'll do that and say, well, they prayed a prayer, but 2 weeks later they're not. Well, you weren't a spiritual giant in 2 weeks either, and neither was I. And in my case, it was about 11 years after my salvation when the Lord finally really got a hold of my heart and life. And I'm glad for those that were patient with me, with all long suffering and doctrine. There's never a time during the preaching of the word where it should not be mixed with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Boy, we need sound doctrine. We need to be reminded of a sound doctrine. So be doctrinal. Be doctrinal when you preach the word. Try to work some sound doctrine into every opportunity to preach. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And boy, I think that time's come. When they will not endure sound doctrine. That's like saying, well, it's not that important anymore. Well, who said? We can't speak on the behalf of God like that. He didn't write it in his word if it wasn't still important. And the time will come. So this is the second time he's used the word endure in these epistles to Timothy. The last time was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now we need to endure sound doctrine. It needs to be endured because people don't like it. It's never popular, sound doctrine. And the time will come, and I think we're up to that time of apostasy and heresy, when the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So I want to encourage everyone here tonight that you personally endure sound doctrine. And don't change with the times. Don't change with so many churches that are changing. So many ministries are, oh, well, we're going to go in this different direction. And they give up their doctrine. Or they unite with the ecumenical movement. The believer in Christ should have no part with that. Revelation 18:4 talks about Babylon in the last days. And God says, come out of her, my people. Don't go join up with the world. Don't go join up with Babylon, the one world united movement, the global movement. He says, come out of her. Be separate. Be separate. And we need to endure sound doctrine. But it tells us an insight into people, maybe in the last days, maybe this has plagued the church for 2,000 years. After their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? We usually think of lusts in the physical realm. And that's bad enough. The lusts of the flesh are just horrible, wicked things. But this is talking about lusts in the spiritual realm. The figure of speech is having itching ears, which means literally, you know, we want a preacher that's going to say things that, itch our ears, makes us feel, hey, I got an itch there. Would you take it? Oh, yeah, sure, be glad to. Now, smooth things. Remember about the smooth things in the book of Isaiah. I'll read this for you. Chapter 30 and verse number 11. It says, get you out of the way, turn aside. Whoops, that's not the right verse. 10, not 11. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Can you imagine that? So it's not just today. It's always been mankind saying to the prophets, we're going to tell you what to preach, okay? Don't preach right things. Preach smooth things. Can you imagine they were actually saying that in Isaiah's day? Don't tell us what's right. Give us something that's smooth. Give us something that's smooth. So that's lust. That's spiritual lusts. You know, we want to feel good. That's all lust is. What can we do to make ourselves feel good in the flesh or feel good spiritually? Just make me feel good. Well, we're not here to feel good. We're here to do good. But when you do good, you end up feeling good. So find out how to feel good by doing good. And if you don't feel good tonight, it's probably because you're not doing good. Because God has a way of using those powerful emotions of shame, guilt, conviction, embarrassment. You know where those emotions come from? A caring God who uses those to correct us and say, you know, what you're doing isn't right. And you'll feel better if you start doing right. And the Lord is concerned about our joy and our happiness. There's a lot of verses about that. But the day's coming when some of these, I call them self-help preachers on TV and radio, just have masses of followings today. You know, how to improve yourself and blah, blah, blah. No, we're supposed to deny self, die to self, crucify self daily. Follow Christ. Don't make it. Don't make self better. just crucify self. Forget about yourself. Go on with the Lord. And as a result of these itching ears and smooth things, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That word fables means a falsehood or invention. A falsehood or invention. But watch thou in all things. That means be on guard. Again, watch is a military term. Be on guard, preacher, pastor. Watch thou what? In all things. Endure afflictions. So we're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we're supposed to endure sound doctrine. Now we're supposed to endure afflictions, being afflicted for being a preacher of the word, which is not much in America, but boy, some preachers. I just got done reading The Trail of Blood again. I try to read it once a year. Man alive, I'm going to put some of that stuff in the bulletin. You wouldn't believe the afflictions that preachers have faced in America in the 1600s and 1700s up until James Madison, Patrick Henry, those guys helped get us separation of church and state. Man, just the things they did to American preachers. And then other preachers around the world before that, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Man, the afflictions. Well, I've lived on easy street compared to a lot of pastors and preachers in the past. endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That means lead people to Christ. Evangelize. Lead people to Christ. Make full proof of thy ministry. And it's just kind of a challenge, you know. If you say you're a pastor, prove it, you know, basically. And if you say, well, God's called me to do this or this, great, we're all for you. Now prove it. Now prove it. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 17, it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Pay attention to your ministry, that you fulfill your ministry. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then most of you probably can quote Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So, you know, it's okay to be called. God calls a lot of people, but after he calls us, then he challenges us, now prove it. Now prove that you're called to whatever it is that God has called you to do. And at the end of your life, don't let anyone doubt. Yeah, he was called, she was called. And they proved it with their life. Because there's a lot of flashes in the pan. You know what that means? A flash in the pan. There've been a lot of them in the Lord's work, and some of them had a lot of potential, but they just had a lot of zeal, but maybe not knowledge and everything. Now we come to Paul's famous epitaph here in verses 6, 7, and 8. Epitaph. It says, for I am now ready to be offered. This is famous right here. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to them also that love is appearing. Now, let's look through this. This is Paul. For I am now ready to be offered. We're not going to take time, but Spurgeon has a note about things that went along with the offering and how they used to mix flour and wine with the main offering, but then they would also give their offering with the offering. So this was like Paul offering himself up with Christ. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Remember, this is a prison epistle. This one here, it's called 2 Timothy. I think there's four different prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was a prisoner. In this case, he was in the Mamertine prison. That's just history. A horrible place to be in Rome. Where they kept the worst of criminals, basically a mud pit they threw you into, and you pretty much have to survive on people ministering to you. We read earlier in the last book about the house of Onesiphorus, which I think is actually in chapter 1, and how he came and ministered to him. This is terrible. This is terrible. And he knows that his time of departure is at hand, that they're going to cut his head off. He's going to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. His execution day is coming, although they probably didn't put it on a calendar like they might in our day and age. I have fought a good fight. Very famous verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What an epitaph. The fight, the finish, and the faith. I fought a good fight. Some people fight about stuff that's not good, like in their marriage or something. No, he fought a good fight, man. The Bible tells us there was times he daily disputed with people and in schools and marketplaces, just trying to get everybody. He continued to that day, witnessing both the small and great. He was fighting for souls. He was fighting for truth. He was fighting for purity in the churches He fought a good fight, a good fight. We got to leave off these bad fights, you know, whether you, whatever, sports and all this stuff that means nothing. Fight the good fight. Fight for some souls. I have finished my course. What a wonderful statement. It's a statement that not a lot of people can say. Some sadly are going to say, I never got on course. That'd be terrible. I have finished my course. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He was the opposite of just about everybody. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you think Paul regrets this now in heaven? That he finished his course with joy? I have finished my course. No, he got on course. He stayed on course. And when you read about the beatings he took, the whippings he took, the stonings he took, the perils he went through. Wow. Wow. He's got my respect. I have finished my course. Let's find out what the course is for God's will for our life. Not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. And let's press and press and press and say, nobody's going to get me to stop, not even church members. Hey, you may even have to go around pastors to do God's will, but it's got to be God's will. Finish your course. I have kept the faith. Praise the Lord. He got to the end. He hadn't compromised in any way. He hadn't given over to teachers having itching ears and so on. Now, as a result, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But it's not exclusive. He says, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Would you like to see a crown that's assessed value is $525 million? Would you like to see that? This is one of the crown jewels of England. Its assessed valuation is $525 million. The crown is made of gold and set with 2,868 diamonds, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, 269 pearls, 4 rubies. The crown contains some of the most famous jewels in the collection of the crown jewels. These include the Black Prince's Ruby, the Stuart Sapphire, and the Cullinan II Diamond. Assessed valuation, $525 million. They put that on the King of England at his coronation. Now, I got a question, though, for you. Do you think England is going to outdo the Lord? I don't think we value these crowns enough. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown because he finished his course. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. And I can't imagine the crowns Jesus is going to give out to men and women like that. Brother Sean, if anyone wants a picture of that, give them one. Yeah. My wife wants it. There's only enough for maybe one family, but I don't know if I got. But anyway, I used this. I taught a course at Countryside last year on rewards, inheritance, and I've never done it here. I've done it kind of sporadically here, but I might want to do that soon, maybe this year, because I don't think we value our inheritance enough. We give it up for the slop, the pig slop of this world. Like the prodigal son, remember, he ended up in the pig pen and stuff. And so anyways, well, we got to go quickly here now. Wow. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. Verse 9, for Demas hath forsaken me. Here's one of the saddest verses. Right after the most wonderful epitaph a man could ever write about himself. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. You know, there's really good things said about Demas in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 24. He was a real man of God. But even real men of God can fall in love with the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Are you in love with the world tonight? I hope not. We shouldn't be worldly. This world is the pits, man. Why would we love the world? Now, I'm not sure. I've looked and looked and looked at what this means. But he went to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. I believe those were good men. Crescens is never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Titus is. We'll be studying him. And so I just think that Paul was all alone. And so he wanted Timothy, verse 9, to come to him. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Now, Luke was the, as far as I know, the only Gentile writer of any books in the Bible. He wrote two of them. Which ones were they? Luke and Acts. Luke in the book of Acts. Okay, Luke was a Gentile. Most other writings were all Jewish. And he was also a physician. And I'm sure he was a big help to Paul, and besides being a writer, obviously he was a historian, and he kept such great records of the first century church for us in the book of Acts. Now, here's a good statement. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You may have remembered that Mark had gone out with Paul and Barnabas originally on their first missions trip, and not far into it, he quit. Literally went back home to his mother in Acts 13 and verse 13. But we can't look down on, in fact, in Acts chapter 15, as they were going to go out for their second missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas got into a contention that was so sharp. And what their argument was about was what? John Mark. Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, no, he departed from us the first time. We don't need to go through that again. Paul was against him. But now here in his last letter that he ever writes, he says this about Mark. Take Mark, verse 11, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So, you know, we may give up on somebody who's a worker, but God doesn't. God doesn't. And we may say, I don't want to work with him anymore. So don't give up on people. Pray for them. John Mark became a great worker in the last days of his life. Paul said, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. And lo and behold, John Mark writes a book of the Bible. What's it called? Mark. The Gospel of Mark. I guess Jesus didn't give up on him. Paul gave up on him for a little while, but Jesus didn't. Amen? Maybe you're here today and someone's given up on you or something. Well, the Lord hasn't. Show them they're wrong. Show them that God hasn't given up on you. There's some precious truths in here. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Boy, there's seven verses on Tychicus. He was a man of God. We don't have time to study him in verse 12, but he was a man of God. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Again, Spurgeon has a note on the back. We don't have time to read it. But he needs the cloak because of the cold weather that's coming, and he's there in the maritime prison. And the books, and the parchments, the papyri, that maybe they were writing scripture on. There may have been portions of scriptures already that were starting to be copied. And so if you're in prison, don't waste your time. You can still learn about God, still read books. I'm thinking of a very famous preacher once that went to prison. He didn't waste his time in prison. What was his name? Wrote the second most popular book in human history. John Bunyan. John Bunyan, I think it was 13, 14 years. And he found parchments or something to write on. He took a quill and he'd scrape the moss off the wall of the prison and he'd write a book that became famous, Pilgrim's Progress. So don't, no matter what situation, like Joseph, don't waste your time. Don't do nothing. Do something profitable for the Lord. Wherever you have to work or wherever you have to live, use your time. Like Paul does here in prison. Now, Paul mentions about 200 different men. I counted it once. In all the epistles he wrote, he mentions the names of about 200 different men, mostly in a positive light. I did that. I included Hebrews. But here's one negative one. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And so, Timothy, watch out for this guy. He may show up in your church someday. He hath greatly withstood our words. Can you imagine doing that? Diotrephes greatly withstood John. Now, you and I would love to meet John. We'd love to meet Paul. But there were actually men in their day who withstood them. He hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, everything Paul said, Alexander contended with him. He was contentious. He was proud. He was stubborn. He was a rebel. Don't be a stubborn rebel, especially when it comes to the Word of God. If you don't like it, well, just chew on it for a while. It'd be good for you if you swallowed it anyway. Alexander the coppersmith. What a! I think he's saved. I don't know if I'm reading it right, but what a horrible testimony. What a horrible testimony. And it seems like these kind of guys get into churches sometimes. And we got to beware of them. And my first answer, no man stood with me. It almost sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? When he was captured and arrested in Gethsemane and taken to Caiaphas's house. And they all forsook him and fled. But after a little while, Peter and John trickled back. And they were there. John was actually in Pilate's house. And here, I don't remember the all the details, and Peter wasn't, at least he was far off, but at least he was there. So sometimes everybody forsakes us, but some trickle back to help us and be a blessing. And Paul was left all alone at first. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. One other guy prayed that once. Who was that? Jesus, yes, on the cross. Stephen, okay, when those people stoned him to death. I don't know if we can do this or not. Maybe we can. We can't forgive somebody's sins, but we can ask God, if somebody hurts us, Lord, don't count that against them. And maybe God will listen to that, because we've got three examples, Jesus, Stephen, and here Paul. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody left me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Our strength comes from God. That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who is that? That's the devil. And he just kept preaching. And even though he was alone, he had the Lord with him. And he just wanted all the Gentiles to hear. And so, sometimes it's a lonely road. If you're going to do God's will, you may be the only one. Guys, ladies, young men. You're not going to get a whole bunch of young men to go with you. You may have to go alone, but the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you at work. The Lord's with you in your neighborhood. Wherever you're outnumbered, the Lord is with you. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, verse 18, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I'll never lose my salvation. He lost his head, but he didn't lose his salvation. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then a little benediction. Just some names he wanted remembered. He loved to honor people. Like I said, 200 of them, men, plus a bunch of women. Romans 16, there's a bunch of ladies in there. That chapter. Salute Prisca, that's also known as Priscilla, and Aquila, that's a wife and a husband. I call them the perfect marriage. If you ever want to take Priscilla and Aquila and just look it up in your concordance and look at them, boy, what a wonderful marriage. And the household of Onesiphorus, who back in chapter 1, verse 16, we find out ministered to Paul over and over and over again and traveled a long way to do it. Great family. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Yes, good people like Trophimus, the Ephesian. Trophimus was the Ephesian convert. But even good people, while doing the will of God, get sick. And I came up in my studies once of 13 different people in the Bible who got sick while they were doing God's will. So don't always think you're being punished if you end up sick or something. It might be, but on the other hand, it might just be a trial like Paul had with his thorn in the flesh. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So we saw that early in the chapter, you know, bring the coat, the cloak and the books and that, and it's going to be cold in Mamre time. I sure could use that. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudius, all four of them. It's the only mention of their names. They were Christians in Rome. It's kind of funny. Their names are mentioned, but Peter's isn't. Sorry. I mean, you people scream. They'll just about kill you for this, but there's no evidence of Peter being in Rome. I know there's a big basilica there with his name on it, but I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, but they'll get violently almost with you if you say that, but I don't really care. But Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia are all Roman names of men in Rome and all the brethren. There was a church in Rome already. There's a church in Rome already when Paul was still alive. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, that's your human spirit, that's your thoughts, your will, your emotions, your feelings, the inner man that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2:11. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a good prayer to pray for people, especially if they're going through troubles or maybe some loved one just died and they're going to be going through emotional upheaval, or they just went through some experience they shouldn't have. Some traumatic, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. That's more than just a benediction. That's a prayer to help people in the inner man. The inner man. We're always praying for their healing, right? You see that on prayer lists all the time. That's okay. You know, somebody's having heart surgery. Somebody broke this. Somebody has cancer. Somebody has leukemia. Pray for them. We need to pray for the inside, too. Pray for the inside, like Brother Stephen Trial died, and he's got a wife and four children that remain. He's the missionary that was murdered. I pray for the spirit of those four children. Lord Jesus, be with their spirit. Lord Jesus, be with Jocelyn's spirit. We knew her when she was a little girl. I used to play with my kids. And Lord Jesus, be with Jocelyn's spirit. That's a good prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for 2 Timothy. Thank you for Paul, just giving him grace to go through things probably that all total he went through more than all of us combined, and yet he finished his course, fought the fight, kept the faith. And there's a crown for him. And there's a crown, and we can win it too. Lord, help us. Thank you for the teaching of the word, the assembly of your people tonight. Lord, if anybody here is not saved, none of this was for them. They need the gospel. We pray they'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as their personal Savior, be born again. Lord, we pray for safety going home and grace to be a good testimony the rest of this week. Bless our fellowship going forward, Lord, and help the sick tonight like Mrs. Lindsay and James Broughton. what he's facing. We really pray things would go well for him. We hope he's got such a long life ahead of him, Lord. And now bless our fellowship together this evening, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.